You guys all set back there? Russ went like that. Do you need me to delay, Russell? Do you need me to delay? Okay. Good evening, everybody. Happy Thanksgiving to all of you. Let's take a moment of silence, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. This means if you have any current sin in your heart, if you do, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and cease from it. Turn to humility so that you can be teachable. If there are any details in your heart that are bothering you, now's the time to leave those aside in God's hands and concentrate on God's word as it's being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we have, that we are so thankful for. It's the most important thing that we are all thankful for, is the gift of your Son and the fact that we have eternal life through his work and your grace. And Father, that through that salvation, you have given us your word, and that we have the ability through God the Holy Spirit to come to an understanding of the plan that you have so wonderfully predestined for each of our lives, the ministry that you have for each of us that is unique. And Father, we look forward to exploring that ministry within the ministry that you have given to us as a group. And we are just so excited and just anticipating what you will do in the future. We know that it will be wonderful and marvelous, as it always is. And we do ask, Father, that tonight you do express your will to each of us individually through your word. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 12:12. Did I say that yet? I didn't. 1 Corinthians 12:12. The list of spiritual gifts which are given in 1 Corinthians 12 is not an exhaustive list. Neither is the list in Romans chapter 12. And therefore, we can definitely continue to state that if we take all the lists in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12. We put them all together, we get 19 gifts and offices. We could say that that's exhaustive, and if that is the case, the fact that in each list is not exhaustive in itself. And what is given in each of these lists is a reminder of unification. And so while the list of spiritual gifts is here to remind us, to unite us, in our ministries, in the one body. And so I can, as I stated last night, if the Holy Spirit impresses upon you what your ministry is that's unique to you, but it's not going to be outside of the will of God that's in his word. I can't say, God, the Holy Spirit has led me to gossip about you. I mean, that is not within his word. Or to teach salvation by works, or to do anything, to butt my nose into your business and see what you're doing. If it's outside the will of God, excuse me, then God the Holy Spirit has not willed it. So, but we do notice here that God the Holy Spirit gives gifts as he wills. And there were three things mentioned in verses 4 and 6, 4 through 6, is the gift itself, the ministry of that gift, which is its outworking, and the energy, that energia, or the effect of that gift. It's going to be different. Even not every pastor teacher has the same ministry. Not every evangelist has the same ministry. Although we all follow the same Lord, the same Spirit, and the same Father. And so by who we follow and acknowledging him as Lord, as is stated in first three verses, all is by means of God the Holy Spirit. And that's what brings us unity through a common bond of purpose, a common spirit. As Philippians 2 says, that we should be united. It actually, Paul says, make my joy complete. There's a reason why Paul says that, because Paul is in charge of so many churches, this one especially in Corinth. There's great division in the churches. They're fighting with each other. Falsehood has gotten in, and people have believed the falsehood, and they're accusing others. And back and forth, some are saying in Corinth, they're saying, well, we like Apollos. Some say we like Paul. Some said we like Peter. Some said, well, why, we only follow Christ. We don't like any of those guys. And and so that's why Paul said, make my joy complete. as the apostle to the Gentiles, to the church, and that being of the same mind, the same spirit, the same love, and the same purpose in Philippians 2:2. So no Christian should complain about his or her gifts, nor should any believer boast about his or her gifts. No believer should encounter stress about identifying what the gift is. I don't see the label as really that important at all. I mean, I shouldn't say it so flippantly, but I know, if somebody has a gift to pass the teacher, you definitely need to identify that. But just keep going in God's plan, and what his ministry is in your life will be revealed. We are many members in one body, ministering to each other. By following Christ through his word, we will operate in the ministry that God the Holy Spirit has bestowed for each of us. Look at verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we see there are many members, revealing the diversity within the body, many personalities, many gifts, many manifestations of those gifts. But there's one head, and that statement here is stating that the will of the head should not be opposite of the will, or in opposition or in conflict to the will of the body. The body should be operating in the will of the head. The body is the representative of Christ on this earth. And so when Christ is going to commission the apostles, when he says to them, look, is your ministry coming now? Is the kingdom of Israel coming now? He says, no. It's not for you to know that, when that's going to happen. But my spirit is coming. And when my spirit comes, he says, I want you to be my witnesses. And a witness is not just an evangelistic ministry. A witness is an expert witness. You witness not only with your words, but with the life. And we're so that we as ambassadors in the world comprising the body of Christ are witnesses of all that Christ is in his victory at Calvary. And so that's what's being related now, the love of Christ, the justice of the Father, the judgment of Satan, and all of that, that is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit doesn't speak himself. He uses believers to speak these ministries. And so that's why he says to them, I want you to be my witnesses. But he says, you're not going to be my witnesses at all until my Spirit comes upon you or in you, and therefore then and through that power of the Spirit they will have effective ministries. The power of the Spirit gave some spectacular gifts in the early church, but they're no longer needed because the fully communicated word is now recorded. It's recorded. And so while we say, you know, what's important, the word written on the page? Well, there is an importance to the word written on the page, is that there's limits. There's cover. That no one can say, well, I've got more. There is no more. So the leading of the Spirit of Revelation does not add any more to this. There's no more prophecy. And so the words themselves in ink on the page are super important. But what they do to the believer is just as important or more so. Again, superficial knowledge of the truth does not transform a life and therefore does not produce a witness. A witness must be transformed by the renewing of his mind, and that is a deep transformation of the person from an infant believer to a mature believer who can love with the love of Christ. As we'll see in this passage, faith, hope, and love are the greater gifts. And so the Word of God, the mind of Christ, is the only revelation of divine will. So if anyone says, it's God, the Holy Spirit is leading me to do something, if it doesn't jive with the Scripture, that is a lie. And so in verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, you got to understand the impact that this message has, and this has begun to be spoken of by Christ in his ministry, but is now expounded through the Apostle Paul, that a slave is told that he is on level with a free man, that a Greek is told that he is on level with a Jew, and that we were all made to drink of one Spirit, that we are all equal in Christ. If you knew, and we'll talk about this before when we get to the victory, we're going to look at a little of the background of what it was to be in Jewish life around the time that Christ was ministering and started his ministry. You know, there's no middle class. There's no such thing as a middle class. There's no such thing as you're most of us. I mean, we're not super rich, but we're not also in the poorhouse. There's no such thing as a middle class. You're either the lowest or you're the highest. And the slaves, the merchants, the farmers were taxed immeasurably by both the Romans and the Jews. And they were poor, and they were they were put down. Slavery in Rome is at 30%. 30%. A person walking around, one out of three people is a slave. And they don't have the freedom in their own lives. And so it is amazing here to get this message that, look, you are all in the eyes of Christ. Your background, whether you're a slave or a freeman, doesn't matter. Jews would look down on Greeks. Greeks oftentimes were anti-Semitic, fighting with one another. And he said, look, you are all one because we are all baptized. Now, regardless of your spiritual gift, you're all baptized by God the Holy Spirit. And what is that? Excuse me. The baptism of the Spirit occurs at salvation when the Spirit enters the believing sinner in union with Christ. That should be there. Gives him a new life, makes his body the holy temple of God, and enters him into union with Christ. The baptism of the Spirit occurs at salvation. The Spirit enters the believing sinner. He gives him new life and makes his body the temple of God and enters him into union with Christ. The first part there is the indwelling of the Spirit. I misspoke at first. The Spirit enters the believer, makes him the holy temple of God, gives him a brand new life that is unique to him. A predestination is unique to each son and daughter. Generally our plans are similar, but the individual outworking of those plans are not. They are as tailor fit for you as God would make them. And therefore, it's equal privilege and equal opportunity here at salvation. Now, there's the baptism of the Spirit, but there's also the filling or influencing of the Spirit. And as I told you last night, which we'll return to tonight, the Spirit leads all believers. And say, you know, if a believer is a sinner, that doesn't mean that God the Holy Spirit doesn't lead them. He is leading them, but they're resisting. It's like I mentioned last night, I was beautiful picture of my dad pulling on the reins of that donkey that I remember when I was a kid. You know, we were building a house in Ireland, and this was back in the early 80s, actually late 70s. I was a little kid. And to move stones around, my dad got a donkey and a cart. You know, at that time in Ireland, this was before the European Union, things were like still behind. And if he wanted to do that kind of work, that's what it was. And he had to, you know, he's not going to rent a donkey. My dad was tighter than three coats of paint. So, you know, he got one from his brother. We had two brothers who lived in that town, his brothers, and this donkey was ornery. Some days it would work, and some days it wouldn't. Remember once it stepped on his foot, and my dad said, I think he did it on purpose. You know, big, huge donkey steps on your foot, it hurts. I remember him pulling him, and that's a beautiful picture of God the Holy Spirit with the sinner, the believer who resists. He still is leading, but the resistance comes. God the Holy Spirit does not violate the free will of anybody. The Trinity are in agreement. And so you say we're sons of the Father, but God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal, and therefore God the Holy Spirit looks at you as one of His own children as well. And He, you know, you don't give up on your kids, and He's not going to give up on anybody who is a believer. So we've all experienced the same baptism. Now that's equality. Now what's going to happen after that? Well, then it's inequality does reign, as some do follow that lead willingly, yieldedly, with humility, wanting to be led, and others resist it. Some lose the self-life. Some hang on, cling to the self-life and want what self wants, even with a head full of doctrine. It's, again, a superficial knowledge does you nothing. It is a truly deep understanding of the things of God, and that takes humility. All believers have experienced this same baptism, and it's this phrase, baptism of the Spirit, has been completely distorted over the years of the New Testament. God has spoken to us in His Spirit-given words, and we must not confuse them. All believers have experienced this once and for all baptism. I say once and for all because someone will say, well, yeah, you're baptized by the Spirit. Now, come on, I'm going to water baptize you for salvation. Now, water baptism was used as a teaching tool for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It was not necessary for salvation. Nowhere is that said. But over 150 times in the New Testament, it is faith that saves. And so nowhere in the Scripture is a command to seek a baptism, because we have already experienced it and not need to be repeated. It doesn't need to be repeated. There is one baptism for each believer at all time. Now, what does need to be repeated, because it is needed for the experience of having your ministry in this plan that God has given you, is the filling of the Spirit. And that has to do with the Spirit's control or full influence over our lives. We're commanded to be filled in Ephesians 5:18. But that command is a passive voice. It means you receive that, you are commanded to receive the influence of God the Holy Spirit. So the question begs, what do I do? What is it I do to receive that influence? Now, my wording here, of course, is different. And just because it's slightly different from what many of us have been used to in the past should not alarm anyone. I'm emphasizing here something extremely vital. Within this statement is the acknowledgement of sin if a believer finds himself in sin. You cannot say that I'm influenced by the Spirit while I am actively participating in a sin. You cannot say that, because the two are antithetical. My heart cannot be sinful and spiritual at the same time. So the filling or full influence of the Spirit is conditioned on a willingness or a yieldedness to the will of God. And so, you know, I can confess all the livelong day, but if I don't change my system of thinking to something that is in participation with the thinking of God, then my confession is meaningless. Say, for instance, yielding to the will of God. What if I say I'm not going to do that? That's a sin. If I acknowledge that sin to the Father, I say, Father, I have not yielded to your will, but I still refuse to yield. What is the point? There is no point to that confession. It is meaningless. When we find ourselves walking in darkness and under the mastery of the flesh, and I use this phrase, in love with ourselves, because we were there just a few nights ago, or maybe it was Sunday morning, I forget, in 2 Timothy 3:2, where we were talking about how the Spirit leads us into the wisdom of the deep things of God. That's revelation into the deep things of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2:10. Then we went to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it described that in end times, the end times, it says, that men will be lovers of self. And then it goes on with the whole list, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, haters of good, and so on, treacherous, disobedient to parents, on and on the list goes. And then at the end, or I believe it's in verse 7, it says, always learning, but never able to come to an epinosis knowledge of the truth. So what is that epinosis knowledge if I'm always learning? Well, if I'm continuing to be a lover of myself and I'm learning lots and lots of doctrine, what is it? It's a superficial learning. And again, I'm not talking here about sinlessness. I'm talking about one, you know, if I'm going to be led by the Spirit, taught to by the Spirit, I cannot say, well, you know, I'm just going to confess my sin. If I do that and don't change my mind, it's lip service. I'm going through a ritual. I'm saying to God, look, here's my sin, but I don't change my system of thinking, even for that moment. Then I will not find myself walking in light. As we have studied before Ephesians 5:18, there are many commands in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5:18, the command to be filled with the Spirit is in the passive. But we have a lot of other active commands. Arise, sleeper, walk in the light, put on the new man, etc. And I find when I read, and I went through them all again today, and I'm going to present them to you again today, and that all of them are connected into a singular attitude. Does the new man sleep, or is he awake? Does the new man walk in darkness, or does the new man walk in light? Does the new man or new woman renew his mind, Or does he apathetic to whatever he's thinking? Does he lie, steal? I'm going over all the commands in Ephesians 5. Does he give Satan, constantly give Satan opportunities? Does he speak unwholesome words? Does he grieve the Spirit? Is he bitter? Is he angry? Does he slander? Will he refuse to forgive others? Will he not walk in love? Will he partner up with evil people? Does the new man do that? Of course not. But if I'm one who refuses to partner with evil, would I be a slanderer, a gossiper, one who is bitter and angry? You know, the sin is sin to God. It's not like when I grew up in the Catholic Church, there was mortal sins and venial sins. The venial sins were not that bad, you know. Sin is sin to God. And if I'm going to be yielding my will to the will of God, the list given by Paul here in Ephesians 4 and 5 is not a checklist for you to go off and say, all right, well, I want to be filled with the Spirit now, so let's open up my Bible, Ephesians 4, 1, and I'm going to go through the checklist. It's not that. See, that would be the law. This is a relationship with God. And in your relationship with God, there is either a willingness or a yieldedness. And therefore, you will follow the leading of the Spirit, or there is one that is absolutely against it. one comes to an understanding through his wisdom from the Word of God to leave behind the things of the old man or to lay them aside, as the command is. It's actually not a command, it's an infinitive in Ephesians 4. So this is a repeated experience, for we are constantly need to be filled with the spiritual power. With spiritual power, if we're going to glorify Christ, we're going to operate in our ministry. So why am I bringing this up? This is how the church is built. Those who walk with God form the backbone of any local assembly, and therefore the church as a whole. Does everybody do it? No. That would be ideal. But you can't really say that everybody does, and nor should we start to think, well, you know, you can make that statement in a church that has 300 people in it, and basically no one really thinks of faces. But when you say that to a church that has 30 people in it, people go, huh, I wonder what percentage. Don't do that. Don't do that. It is no one's business what anybody is thinking, and you don't know it anyway. So leave that aside. You know, the unity comes from maturity, though there is great diversity. Even in a small church like ours, there is great diversity. And the unity comes from maturity, and that maturity is listed in your Bible right there in 1 Corinthians 13, where it describes love. When you go to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 5 through 8, one of the things in there that is a description of love is that it believes the best. It believes all things. And therefore, it is not a judger of the lives of others. And so if I am a judger of the lives of others constantly, I mean, we do it from time to time. Sure, we're sinners, but we're talking about an experience of a lifestyle, of a willingness, a yieldedness to God. Then that comes to the believer who can only to the believer, and that he is baptized by God, the Holy Spirit. Now, before I move on to the filling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit means that we belong in Christ's body. And we should all know that about each other. Every believer is in the body of Christ. To be filled with the Spirit means that our bodies are yielded to the will of Christ. And notice the difference. To be baptized by the Spirit means that we belong to Christ's body. You're a member of the body of Christ. Forever. You can never lose that. But to be filled with the Spirit means that our bodies are yielded to the will of Christ. And the body is used here because it encompasses where your soul and your spirit, all of it. And that's what's in Romans 12, 1 through 2 that we're quite familiar with. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Present your what? Your bodies. A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I remember one person telling me, well, that's your showing up at Bible class. I agree with that, but that's not the full extent of it. I mean, I could show up at Bible class, it didn't mean anything. What it really is speaking about here is a sacrifice, but a sacrifice to whom? This doesn't mean that I'm going to sacrifice myself as a martyr to God, all right, somebody kill me so I can be a mature believer. No, it is a laying down the life to God. Say, God, this is your life. This body is yours. Do with it as you please. And you know what that makes you? A normal believer. That's because it's so rare Doesn't mean it isn't normal. God says, well, thank you very much, but that is my body. Thank you very much, but that is my temple. I made it that way. I indwell you. You know? But it needs to be so impressed upon our hearts, because the one thing that did not leave us, although it was crucified, is our sin nature. That didn't leave us at salvation. The baptism of the Spirit didn't eradicate that sin nature. It's still there. It's still working. And that self life is strong. What self wants. And it takes time. I mean, Paul even writes in Philippians that I haven't attained it yet. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Living, meaning not asleep or dead, holy, sanctified, or set apart from the world, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Now, there you may prove. What does that mean? Witness. A witness. In your life. Look, if your neighbors see it or they don't is not the issue. God will put you in the places where people see it. God calls the witnesses to the witness stand. And you're called when you're called. But you can't say, I'm not going to bother being a witness when I'm not called. It's too much work. I want to live my worldly life, my self life, and hopefully I'll get called when I'm in fellowship. It's not going to happen that way. You're not prepared. You're not a prepared witness. You know, the witness of the lips, I can hold signs up at sporting events that have John 3:16 written on them. I could mimic that or parrot that to people. But if I have the witness of the lip and I don't have the witness of the life, I am never going to be what God wants me to be, as an expert witness. One who can be useful to the master, who can be called to a situation. We're preparing ourselves for those situations, saying, Father, use me not only how you want, but when you want. And make me the person that you want me to be. And if you remember, we saw that about Christ. God said, become a man. All right, that's who you're going to be. God said, become a sacrifice. That's what you're going to be. And God said, don't do anything outside of my will. That's what you're going to act upon. He said, I don't even speak anything that is outside of the Father's will. And therefore, that is an acknowledgement of God as Lord, but that is also supremely a love of God. And that's a love that is not fake. That is a love that comes from truly knowing Him and His program for the church. The people who understand that become the backbone of the church. Now, the evidence of the Spirit's baptism at salvation is not speaking in tongues. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:30. You just have to say this because this is such a huge thing in our day and age, and it has been for a long time. All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Now, wait a minute now, Paul. You just said that all were baptized into one body, and now you're telling me that I don't have the gift of tongues. Exactly. Now, we're talking about the Corinthian church here, and these gifts were prevalent in the Corinthian church. Now, these gifts are non-existent now, so we would say not all are pastor teachers, are they? Not all have the gift of giving, do they? Not all have the gift of administration, do they? Not all are evangelists. Not all have the gift of helps. Whatever. Whatever the gift is. Not all have the same ministry, do they? But all of you have been baptized into Christ. And so he says, Verse 31, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, this where he writes this is, it's like, what gifts is he talking about? Well, you just have to keep reading, not writing. You don't write, you read. I show you a still more excellent way. What is he talking about? Well, unfortunately, because of chapter breaks, people say, well, that's it. That's the end of the chapter. He's done with his message. No, there isn't even verses when Paul writes. Paul writes in majuscules because paper is at a premium, so are books. There's no spaces, there's no verses, there's no chapter breaks. It's one long thing of letters, which in the Koine Greek is easy to decipher when you do that. So what is the still more excellent way? Well, it's faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love, without which my spiritual gift doesn't function at all. I am not a witness for him. If I don't have to start with faith, I never leave that. That's my foundation, is my faith in the Word of God. Hope is my confident expectation, a happy expectation of the future. Where does that come from? Well, enough faith has given me trust. Go in, Jews, to the promised land. But there are giants in there, we can't go. See, hope would say, well, I don't care what the opposition is, I am going to be delivered. It's wonderful when you can apply that. It's wonderful when you can say, boy, the future does look kind of scary. There are, you know, indicators that something in a certain area might not go right for me. But you know what, Lord, I trust you. And what is left, what leaves you that used to be there before? The anxiety, the worry. It's a cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. That's hope. And enough of that. And I don't mean enough of that. I mean plenty of that. I'll lead you to love. To love him like no other. And so Jesus Christ is your best friend. And it's God, it's your will, not mine, be done. And so we have evidence of the Spirit. These are listed in the Scripture. And they are all connected. All of them. The evidence of the Spirit, of the Spirit's filling are, and remember, the filling is a proper translation of the Greek word pleroo in Ephesians 5:18, which word also means to influence, fully influence, and it means to fully fill up any deficiencies. It's a growing understanding of the Word of God in John 16:12-15. It is a power for witnessing. Again, witnessing goes beyond and includes your presentation of the gospel to the unbeliever at the proper time. You know, I've had people tell me and ask me questions about, I remember specifically, and I remember doing it myself, that here's an unbeliever in your midst, right? And this person was telling me, I had this opportunity to witness to this person, and I started witnessing, and then I thought to myself, oh my God, am I filled with the Spirit? And so I got distracted because I was trying to think of whatever sins I had committed to confess them before I presented the gospel. I'm like, oh my God, why are you doing that? And we said, well, you know, I want it to be divine good. So this is about you, right? It's not about saving the sinner, right? It's about you getting credit. Give me a break. Give the man the gospel and go talk to God in prayer later. If there's an unbeliever in there, if there's a drowning man, right, and he's on his last gasp and he's got his hand up above the water and you can reach down and grab it and save his life, you say, well, wait a minute, let me make sure this is, I get credit for this. Come on. You say you have the love of God in your heart? To hell with what credit I get. Isn't it about others? You know, and look, if you're a terrible witness, God's not going to put that person in your path anyway. Speak the gospel. Shout it from the rooftops. So he gives you power for witnessing. He's preparing you to be a proper witness, as would Paul would write in Romans 9. I think it's Romans 1:16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he was supremely persecuted for it. It's the Spirit who prepared him for that. Christ-likeness, which of course you know is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-26. And then you got everything after Ephesians 5:18, which is 5:19 and following, which is joyfulness and submission. And this is submission to Christ, of course, but if you say, well, I submit to Christ, but I refuse to submit to the body of Christ, you got a mix-up in there. As you have done it to the least of them, you've done it to me. And so a submission to Christ is also a submission to his body. The greatest among you will be your servant. So let's look at them in turn. I know we've just recently been to John 16, but I'm sure you can bear with me a little bit. Go to John 16, verse 12. And I like how the order goes here. And I follow the order as it is depicted in the Scripture. We have first understanding of the Word. Then we have power to be a witness. And then we have a development of great virtue. And then we have this really maturity, a joyfulness and submission to all of God's will. It starts with the Word. And I mean, you never stop that, but that's where it starts. You start with a growing understanding of the Word. And I come to understand these things, then I gain a power to be a witness for him. There's no ashamedness. There's a there's a change in my life, you know, and that comes from the Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful, it changes me. And then there's Christ-likeness, and then there's joyfulness and submission. I have many, verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. And when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Now, what He's going to hear is what is going to come up now. And it's not that God, the Holy Spirit, has to wait for the Scripture to be written. He knows it. He is omnipotent. It's not that He has to wait for the outpouring of what's going to happen in Christ's life. But it is really, what it seems that He is stating here is that the Spirit, like they have not seen the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ yet. The Holy Spirit is going to have all of that revealed to Him too. Not that He already knows it, of course we know that. But what is He going to hear? Everything about Christ's victory is going to be witnessed by God the Holy Spirit, and He's the only one who understands it as deeply as anybody could as God. His job is to be the revealer to the church age. And so as the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ becomes complete, then we have God the Holy Spirit descending upon the church and revealing that victory to the disciples of Christ. And so He's going to disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me. Me, not a guy, not a girl, Jesus Christ. and people are out for glorification of themselves, unfortunately. But He shall glorify Me. He shall take of Mine His victory and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. What does that mean? And He's speaking of Himself and His humanity. Obviously, as God, He has all the things that the Father has. This is His inheritance. His inheritance would be given when He sat down at the right hand of God. Sit at My right hand. King of kings and Lord of lords. So that's His inheritance. Therefore, I said He takes of Mine. What? My inheritance now. That comes in everything that is associated with My victory, and He will disclose it to you. Now, with that in mind, go to Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 1. Luke is the writer of Acts, as he is instructed by Paul. Luke is a historian, as well as a doctor. Acts 1:1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, he wrote to Theophilus, who we don't know exactly who this guy is, but it's likely that he is a Roman official. And that what he talks about in verse 1 is the gospel that he wrote, the gospel of Luke. He said, I composed to you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. That's his gospel. Until the day He was taken up, after He had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom He had chosen. To these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Now, why would they leave Jerusalem? They're under severe persecution. Which He said, you heard from Me. What are they going to wait for? What the Father has promised. In John 16:15, it says, all the things that the Father has are Mine, and He, God the Holy Spirit, is going to take of Mine and disclose it to you. Now, what is promised to them in the upper room in John 16? God the Holy Spirit. So He says, wait. And what is the Spirit going to do? He's going to take of Mine, My victory, all that it entails, which the whole New Testament is all about it. And He is going to reveal that to you. So He said, He is, as you heard from Me, God the Father is going to give you this. So He says in verse 5, He makes it clear, For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking Him, Lord, is it at this time You are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now, you can understand their desire, and they're still a bit confused. They don't have the Holy Spirit yet. They've been talking with Christ a lot, and they're wanting the kingdom to Israel. And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, which is the northern part of Israel, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So he's going to take of mine and reveal it to you. Is kingdom? You stop that with the kingdom. He's going to take of mine and reveal it to you. And when he comes upon you, he is going to give you power. Now, the power is a key word here. Power to be what? Witnesses. All over the world, of which they do become. And again, a witness is the function, really the function of an ambassador, which includes the witness of the life and of the words. It includes the witness of the gospel, but also includes the witness of the truth. It includes the witness of the life. It includes you being called to the witness stand to be put under severe persecution. Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth. He is a sound and upright man, turning away from evil. And that is all a part of the function of a witness. But who am I witnessing of? The Lord. What am I witnessing of? His victory. So that witness in my life means that I live in that victory. And if I'm always anxious, we all have our sin areas. Don't think of individual sins that you've committed. But if we're always living in a lifestyle of worry and fear and anxiety, you're a witness for the victory of Christ. You can say it, but you're not living it. If I'm constantly bitter and angry, and I'm full of mental attitude sins, I'm constantly jealous, and I have not, what? Transformed my heart from jealousy, bitterness, and so on to trust. I haven't transformed my heart from anxiety and worry to living in God's rest. I haven't done that. Well, what kind of a witness are you? But you're not much of one. And so that's why the Spirit is needed. The Spirit is the one that reveals to us the deep things of God. You come to understand the deep things of God. You come to, and you understand them means that you have faith in who you are. And God the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness to your spirit that you are a children of God. You are children of God. And if you are children, you are heirs. Heirs also. Heirs meaning he is going to take of mine, God the Holy Spirit, and he's going to reveal it to you. And that, and see, you can't say, well, I worked on myself so much that I now have the rest of God. No. As the truth of doctrine came into your soul and pushed that fear out, you just no longer fear. It's just gone. And that all, therefore, God gets all the credit. So that's a really impactful thing for Christ to say to these fellas. And then he leaves. And, you know, this is always quite comical. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on in verse 9, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they just stood there, gazing into the sky, probably mouth open. Where did he go? And there, you know what? Now that when I have thought about it, coming back to this verse again, they're probably thinking to themselves, well, when is he coming back? Is he going to be gone 5 minutes? 20 minutes? An hour? And they're probably still there looking around. I would. If I saw a person go up into the clouds of the air, I'd be like, I wouldn't stop looking down for a while. And so the angels show up, two of them. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky?" In other words, your work of witnessing is not in the sky. It's on the earth. It reminds me of when Christ took Peter, James, and John up into that mountain in north of the Sea of Galilee, and he transfigured with Moses and Elijah before them. And Peter said, "Should we stay here and build tents?" In other words, can we stay up here? Build altars to you guys? He said, can we build booths? Can we build tents and hang out up here? And Christ said, come on, down back into the valley. Let's go. And as soon as they get down to the bottom of the valley, there's a problem immediately. The other nine couldn't cast the demon out of that child. And so all of a sudden, here we go again, you know. Stop looking up into the sky. Your work is here on earth. And then they say, look, Jesus is coming back, okay? You don't have to worry about that. And you don't know when it's going to happen anyway. So, you know, and enjoy the fact that he is, that he's going to. Have faith in that. But don't live every day as if, you know, I do live every day as Christ is going to return. What I mean by that is, don't be so earthly minded that you're don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. In other words, don't be concerned about him coming back. He's coming back, and in his perfect timing. Become witnesses for him through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, as we have discussed, a good witness must have wisdom, power, virtue, and a ministry of service. And there's much preparation in this. And so this is someone who has dedicated himself to being a lifelong student of the Word of God. There is much preparation in this. Go to Galatians 5:22. We won't just here read the fruit of the Spirit, which, again, is it's always a great reminder, but to continue on, see the work of the Spirit. I mean, this is the Christian way of life. This is it. This is what will make you a member of the church that is a backbone to the church, or one that is a parasite. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape love, joy, kara, which means happiness, the happiness of God, peace, which, don't forget, relate us back to Hebrews 4, that have this fear of not entering into the God's rest, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and not out of control. Rota Honda, don't know what I'm saying, but it must be the Spirit. I'm a jiggling and wiggling on the floor, it must be the Spirit. I got revelation that I never heard of before. It must be the Spirit. That's out of control. It is self-control. That means that your volition is completely in view. You know, the idea that, well, all right, I'm filled with the Spirit, so he's going to make me do stuff. No, he's not. The filling of the Spirit doesn't make you do stuff. It is an influence to do stuff. It is a help that we absolutely need. I can't do it without it, but my volition is always in view. I can choose, you know, the commands that are given to me in Ephesians 4 and 5, some of them are middle voice, which means I still have to choose them. The middle voice means that I receive back, I do it for myself. In other words, I receive benefit from the action I've done. But much of them are, many of them, I think 20 some odd of them are active voice. Active, meaning I choose to obey that command. God the Holy Spirit doesn't choose for me, but he empowers me to know why. You know, to know why I should follow a command, and the beauty of that, of doing that, is motivating, you know? It's like when you get older, you realize the benefit of, say, like hard work. You know, when you're a kid, you don't want to do anything. But you get older, you see the benefit of it. And you say, so yeah, all right, I actually want to. I'd rather work. I'd rather do stuff and not lay around all the time. And I'd rather have activities to do because it keeps my mind sharp. It keeps my body going. You understand that? I remember being a little kid, you know, you just, don't want to do anything ever. but you come to realize that you have a passion for stuff. And when you come to realize the purpose behind the commands, they're not burdensome. You desire them. And that's and who's going to reveal to you the purpose behind them and the desire to do them? That's God the Holy Spirit. But he's not going to make the decision for you. You would become an automaton. You're just a robot. So, love, joy, peace, that's for you. Patience, well, that's for you and for others. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, that's for others. Self-control, that is all you, but that is often the benefit of others. Certainly, love is a benefit of others as well, also. Now those who belong, verse 24, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So why do I still have passions and desires from the flesh? Crucifixion means that it is sentenced, judged. It doesn't mean that it is not active. So this verse 24 is saying, look, you belong to Christ, your sin nature, the flesh. Now the word sarx here is used because of the residence in the body. The flesh with its passions and desires have been judged. Therefore, you will not be judged for them. And therefore, you need not fear them. And therefore, you need to know that under grace, when you find yourself under the control of the flesh, that you can recover without guilt or condemnation. Without guilt or condemnation, because it's already been judged. So then he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, the ministries that we're going to look at, not here in particular, not yet. We're going to finish Angelic Conflict. It won't be too much longer. And then we go back to John 16, which is all about the ministry of the Spirit, and we will come back to this. That there's a teaching ministry. Now, the ministries of the Spirit, much of which to the unbeliever, through the understanding of the gospel, bringing the gospel and so on, instructing the writers of Scripture and so on. But to the believer, there is a teaching ministry and there's a leading ministry. And when he says walk by the Spirit, he's talking about the leading. Walk is lifestyle. Like, where am I going? What am I doing? And if I'm going to live by Him, meaning that He is going to be my instructor, my mentor, my empowerer, then He is my teacher and my leader, and therefore, coined correctly, my mentor. So if we're going to live by Him, we say that we are, we're going to say, let Him lead me. And that takes faith, because it's, you know, you don't get any letters in the mail telling you what to do. You go by faith. And so that faith is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And so by faith, I realize the Spirit is going to lead me. So how do I know He's leading me? Well, there's going to be evidences. I'm being a witness. I'm living in virtue. I have power as a witness. I see that. And how do I say, well, I made a decision that I thought was a leading by the Spirit. So what? You got it wrong. Welcome to the human race. Welcome to the body of Christ. We all get it wrong. If you get it wrong, what? God revealed to you that that wasn't the way. And so, in humility, we accept that. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And so you don't walk by another person. Another person says, you know, for parents over children, that's different. But we're talking about adult believers, positive believers in Christ. The Spirit is your true leader. Have the faith to go with Him. Have the faith to risk on what you think He's leading you to. And I'd say, well, I'm going to wait till everything's perfect. You just sit around on your hands. It's never going to be everything lined up perfect and be like super obvious. You know, I'm looking for a sign. Right? There's a lot of people who do that because they don't want to, they're too scared to trust in something that they, someone that they don't see and don't feel and don't hear. And so they say, well, I'm waiting for a sign. And then there comes that sign. And I was and many have done this. And that sign, and by the way, is idolatry. That's truly idolatry. So then he says, you know, and this is really great here. He says, you know, like, here's the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're going to walk by the Spirit, then he says in verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. These are all things that create divisions and conflicts in local assemblies and weaken local assemblies. Being boastful, that is opposed to glorifying the one Lord. Why, if I'm boasting about me, my gift, what I have, my knowledge, my wisdom, who are you? You're a bug on the earth. It's the Lord who is everything. And therefore, if I was in the business of glorifying the Lord, I wouldn't be boastful. Challenging one another instead of serving one another. My gift is given to me for the common good. I find myself in the body of Christ as a believer. I have been given a spiritual gift and a ministry for the common good. I'm told that we should bear one another's burdens. I should be bearing other people's burdens. I should be encouraging one another, comforting one another, as opposed to challenging one another, as if you have some authority over someone in which you need to be answered to. And lastly, envying one another. Envying is a word for jealousy as opposed to giving to one another. Giving and loving one another. And so what is listed here, here's your virtue. And then Paul says, all right, again, under the Spirit, let there not be division. And he lists three things that cause them. All believers are led by the Spirit, but not all believers willingly follow the Spirit with eagerness and humility. And that makes the difference. All believers are led by the Spirit. It says it clearly, and we're going to go there again. Go to Romans 8. I find that I have a method of repetition that I don't even know that I'm doing it. Honestly, I just say, well, you know, I need to go back here again and look at that. And then I say to myself, well, I just put that verse up last night. And then God, the Holy Spirit, says, shut up and read it again. That's your way of repetition. You know, in other words, like before I used to think earlier on, you know, I'm doing my job is to repeat. So I would put up the same points that I did maybe the night before. And now I find myself not always doing that. And I may put up the same passage or same reference the same point like two nights later or three nights later. And therefore, I find it to be much better. Romans 8:12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Why are we would be under obligation? Leave me alone, God, the Holy Spirit. You said I got freedom to do what I want. This is all grace. Why have I have an obligation? Because you are a child of the living God, and you have a Father, and you have a Spirit. You are the temple of God. And this obligation doesn't mean fear. It means that you're royalty, and therefore you should live as such. And as Paul will state in Ephesians 5, this is how the unbeliever lives, right? You remember that because you were one. Why walk like that now when you've been transferred as a child, renewed, baptized, completely changed into a brand new life in the royal family of God? These are high callings that are, you know, if you take all of the human race from the beginning to the end, have been given to a few. Right? No one before the church age was given these things, such privileges. And after the church age is done, no one will be given them again. And so out of all the human beings in all of human history, there's a certain portion who have been given such gifts. And God says, look, through Paul, God says, you're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Obviously, that's not physically. That's awake sleeper. When you die, you're in the dark. It's walking in darkness. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Again, that's not physical life, that is spiritual life. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, if we say here that these are all believers, I'm sorry, if the Spirit only leads those that are, you know, we would say that there's a limited salvation here. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I've looked into the Greek of the sentence. That's exactly what it says. These are the sons of God. All are being led by the Spirit of God. So we say, well, all of us are being led by the Spirit of God. Absolutely. That's why he puts it here. He says, look, you're not under obligation to the flesh. If you're putting by the Spirit the deeds of the body, you will live. And by the way, that Spirit is leading you to do so now. So open up your ears and your eyes and follow him. Right? See, that puts it in a completely different light. And here, led is the Greek word ago, A-G-O. And it's a present passive indicative. It is a command. I'm sorry, it's a statement of fact, not a command. The passive voice means that you receive the leading. It means to bear, to bring, to carry, to lead. It means exactly what it means here and in that context. The passive voice means that the subject receives the leading. These are the sons of God. And since all believers are adopted as sons of God, then all believers are being led by the Spirit. It's just that some are resisting that leading. They're the stubborn donkey who won't budge, but they're being tugged. What is divine discipline if not a, call it a leading, call it a push? That's a leading. That's a get out of there. Get away from that. That's a leading. He's constantly convicting, witnessing to, and so on, leading all believers. All are sons of God. If you, being evil, know how to give your children good gifts, how much more your Father in heaven will give good things? I know the context says to those who ask him, but a parent, even a human parent, doesn't give up on their children when they're astray. Well, God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't give up on anybody. The Spirit does not, however, as we've seen, override anyone's volition. Yet still, he will never stop leading his children. So we now, again, with that, we go to what we've read several times in the last several days. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. So in other words, he's leading me. Don't fear it. He's going to guide you into places that are above and beyond what you've ever thought, imagined, or heard. What eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has not even entered into the heart of man. The things that God has for those who love him. So you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, phileo and agape, Abba, Father, my intimate one that I love with attraction and intimacy, and Father, the one who I see value in. See, agape, if it's justified as impersonal, unconditional, we say, well, we'd never do that to God. You know, you don't love God with impersonal love as if he needs it. But agape is used for your love for God because that word also means a self-sacrificial love that sees the value in another object. Now, if there's anybody who has value, it's God. And if there's anybody's plan that has value, it's God's. And see, your love of him is actually the one that leads you to, as the Lord said to Peter, you're going to go somewhere you don't want to go. Someone's going to grab, gird, you used to gird yourself and go where you wanted to go. Someone's going to grab you by the hand and take you where you don't want to go. Are you still going to feed my sheep, Peter? Do you agape me? Do you see value in me? Do you see value in what I'm going to do with you? And if you recognize that value, you would go wherever God sent you. But you would never leave your Abba, you know, your phileo for him as well, your intimacy, that intimate, attractive, wonderful love with him. That's motivating, and I think more than anything, comforting. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And there it is. Peter, you're going to go where you don't want to go. It's undeserved suffering. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. The world hated me first, they're going to hate you. I've suffered, you're going to suffer. If you follow me, you're going to suffer at the hands of God's opposition. God has allowed this to happen. He has allowed the chaos. He has allowed this conflict to go on, and he's given you the privilege in the midst of it to suffer as I have suffered. Now, you're not going to do that if you don't recognize that your Father is your Father and that you agapao him, but also know that you have that intimate love with him too. And so, who's going to show me all of that to the depth of what will change me as a believer, as a person, as a child of God, to change me to one who is in conformity with his will, willingness, yieldedness, to go the extra mile and so on, as God the Holy Spirit is going to bear that witness. So how do I know he's done it? You look back. There's a growing understanding of the word. There is a power in your life for witnessing. There's a change in you towards Christ-likeness that is actually alarming. I'm loving this person. What in the world is going on? I have joy in my heart. What in the world is going on? And a joyfulness and a submission. All our evidences will show you that, yeah, you're going in the right direction. Just keep doing what you're doing. And therefore, though it is by faith, there is also evidence that is revealing to each of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and your mercy. And we ask, Father, that you help us to remember these things that we have learned and give thanks to you. And we thank you for tomorrow and the day that we will spend with our friends, loved ones, family. And let us enjoy the abundance and bounty that you have blessed us with. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.